We're going to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Today will be the final lesson of our series that we began back in January. We have taken this time to look at what would Jesus preach. We have looked, I think, in some detail at what he preached there on that mount that day, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. We have seen a detailed picture of what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, in the Great Commission given there, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples." Our theme this year is living daily as disciples of Jesus Christ. If our commission, if our purpose as the Lord's church and as the Lord's people is to make disciples, it behooves us to know what a disciple is. And that's exactly what Jesus has shown us in this great sermon that he preached. We have been given by our Lord and Savior a great blueprint to follow. And may we, as we go forth, May we study that blueprint. For all, even though we have been in this sermon series since January, I have not covered the depths of the Sermon on the Mount. Study it, apply it to your lives, and live it every day, and you will truly be a disciple of Jesus daily. You know, last week we saw how that there is a need for the most important decision in life to be made. In fact, it is a decision of eternal life and death. And we stand there at the fork in the roads, and there is a wide way and there is a narrow way. There is an easy way and there is a hard way. And we have to make a choice which way we go. And we make that choice many times every day as we make our decisions, whether we live for God or whether we live for Satan or for this world. We make that decision as we stand at those crossroads. You know, today we look at how that decision is a foundation for our lives. The kind of foundation that it is of utmost importance, because Jesus is going to talk about two ways in which you can build your house today. You know, this decision has everything to do with what we listen to and what we believe and what we do. You know, after Jesus talks about the two paths that we could take in verses 15 through 20, he then talks about false teachers. You know, there are people out there that are going to try to tell you that God said some things that God never said. There are people out there that's going to tell you the Bible says certain things that the Bible never said. And they are teaching those things that are false. In other words, they are teaching that which is in opposition to the one truth of our Lord and Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, he tells us, if you want to be able to identify these false teachers, then you need to judge them by their fruits. He talks about good trees and bad trees, and that good trees don't give bad fruit and bad trees don't give good fruit. But you are to judge them by their fruit. Too often today, we're judging preachers for everything but their fruit. Oh, I love the way he speaks. Boy, he is a great speaker. Now, I know you're not saying that about me, so he must be talking about someone else. But I love the way that he speaks. You know, I talked to somebody one time. I said, but you know that he doesn't teach the truth. Oh, but he is. Oh, his lessons are so wonderful. That's not the fruit we're looking for. We're not looking for great orators. We're looking for men of truth. And so the fruit is, the good fruit is the man preaches truth. The bad fruit is the man doesn't. And that needs to be what Jesus says that we judge when we look at these men. What kind of fruit are they teaching? It is what the Bereans did. There in the book of Acts, it's Paul, the inspired apostle of God, is preaching to them, and they're checking the Old Testament to see if what he's saying is true, right? And he said, these were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they did that very thing. John says at the end of the first century, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, test the spirits. What John's literally meaning there is he says, those men that are teaching and saying that they are teaching according to the Holy Spirit, you test what spirit they are of, right? Today we have the Bible given to us by the Holy Spirit. You can test the spirit of what a man's teaching, right? By looking at what the Holy Spirit has already given. Is he teaching according to the Holy Spirit? Or is he teaching according to some other spirit? Anything outside of the Holy Spirit is going to be inadequate. It's going to be something that will cost people their souls. So it's very important at this point in this teaching. Jesus talks about making a choice, but then Jesus says, you better be careful who you listen to, right? You don't just listen to anyone and everyone, say whatever they might want to say. You find the guy that's saying the right things, the true things, and you listen to him. And then he follows that up with the text that we're very familiar with in verses 21 through 23, where he talks about those. He says, there will be many in that day, the judgment day, that will say to me, Lord, Lord. There will be many people that think they knew the truth about what I wanted, thought that they were doing what maybe I wanted them to do, but at the end of the day, they didn't judge the fruit. And they listened to people that weren't teaching the right things. And good intentions won't cut it. He said, but I'll tell them I never knew you. Oh, but Lord, we cast out, we did all kinds of good things in your name. You worked lawlessness. See, sin is going past the law, right? You're outside the law. You practiced lawlessness. You did not do, as Jesus said, the commandments of my Father in heaven. Because, and somebody might have told you those were the commandments of the Father, but you should have looked. You should have checked. You should have judged the fruits of the trees. And now you'll be lost because of it. Christianity is not for the lazy. And it's not for those that are unwilling to seek God's truth in His Word. You know, judgment will have to do one day, as Jesus talks about judgment here in chapter 7. It will have to do with whether I have listened to the truth. Because I have to listen to the truth to have faith, do I not? Romans 10:17, for that truth, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Better make sure that I'm hearing the Word of God, right? Or I can't have faith without that. So I have to judge that fruit. We have to know that judgment has to do with what I've listened to. And it doesn't need to be the false teachers. I don't care how wonderful they speak. In fact, Paul says to mark false teachers. Paul says to avoid them. They're not people you need in your life. Judgment will have to do with whether I knew the truth. Knowledge is essential. If Jesus says, I didn't know you because you did not keep the commandments of my Father, the knowledge of what those commandments are is essential, is it not? For I cannot keep the commandments that I do not know. Now, do you punish your children and say, well, you should have known? I know I never said it. I know you never asked. But now I'm going to spank you for you because you broke my rule that I never said. You know, God has said it. And if you say it as a parent, it's incumbent upon your child to put that in their brain, right? Or the next time that it comes around, it's not going to be as nice. Folks, God has said what He wants. And it is incumbent upon us to place that into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives and live for Him. For there will come a day when, if we have not done that, we will have lost the opportunity to do it. And it will not be good. Judgment will have to do with whether I live by that truth. That I, as Jesus is going to say today, that I acted upon it. That I took that truth and I didn't sell it, but I lived it. It became who I was. I took what I saw Jesus say a disciple is to be here in 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, and I put those things in my life, and I lived daily trying to become more and more like these things. I took all the rest of the New Testament, and I lived daily to try to be more and more what God gave to me in His Word. Jesus then, after saying those things, illustrates the point. Notice in verse 24, before He begins the parable, He says, therefore. That's a preacher's favorite word. Therefore. That means we're going to carry on from what we just talked about. So the parable of the wise man and the foolish man is a carryover. He's carrying over from, he's illustrating something from what he just said about the judgment. You know, so he illustrates this point about judgment with a parable that anyone who has attended VBS probably learned by singing it, right? And if I just did this, you probably know what the song was. I wouldn't even have to tell you, would I? Most of us have just been so acclimated to that song that the minute you hear it, you start doing your hands like this, right? I might start preaching this morning, start doing this. Wise man built his house upon a rock, right? We love that song, and the children always love singing that song about the wise man and the foolish man and the house going splat. But while we enjoy that song and the kids laugh and enjoy doing the splat, the splat's one of the saddest things we ever talk about. When we were looking for a house in Denver, there are veins of some kind of soil in Denver that runs through that city in different places. And if your house winds up on one of those, it moves faster than the ground. It literally will yank a foundation in two. And so you'll go into some houses and you'll go down into the basement area and you'll see these enormous bolts put in the concrete wall. And what they've done is they've drilled down and they've hit bedrock. They went down far enough to get to bedrock and they've screwed those big metal lines into that. And then put those big bolts on there and they have literally wrenched that foundation back in line by using the ground. But you can have some of the nicest homes are built there, and when they get built on that, it can tear them all to pieces because it's not solid ground. It's not ground that stays steady underneath the house. It's not a good foundation. You know, Jesus addressed the two paths in verses 13 and 14. He talked about two types of trees in verses 15 through 20. Now Jesus talks about two types of people here in this particular parable. And these two types of people have some things in common. They're not completely dissimilar. We see that in verses 24 and 26, they both have heard the words of Jesus. You know, certainly as he's talking here, he may be even, obviously in this sermon, he's probably talking about the people sitting right there. They have heard the words of Jesus. This is just like what we do today when we come down and we finish with the invitation, right? Jesus is saying, you've heard my words, what are you going to do with them? But they both heard the words of Jesus. Like the parable of the sower, the seed has been sown. It's been sown on a lot of different soils that day. Some of those soils are going to be productive. Some of those soils are not. Some of those soils may start but never keep going. But the seed has been sown. The seed of the truth has been sown, and there will be different productivity. The gospel has a different effect upon people based not on the gospel but on their hearts. How they're willing to accept it. Whether they're willing to listen to it. And Jesus says that there are two men that heard, and they both had opportunity to hear and know the words of Jesus. And this morning, you right now are having the opportunity to hear the words of Jesus. As he preached, as he taught it here in the Sermon on the Mount, as we'll look at other texts in God's Word, the words of Jesus are what you have the opportunity to hear. You can hear the words of Jesus here. You can hear the words of Jesus in a conversation about the Bible that you might have this week. I'm hoping that you hear the words of Jesus every day as you open up your Bible in your home and study it. These men had an opportunity to hear it. To hear what Jesus had to say. In the same verses, 24 and 26, both men also are builders, aren't they? Both men are building a house. And what Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about building a life. These men are building their life upon different things. You know, today we need to ask ourselves, as we build our lives, how are we building it? How are we constructing our life today? You know, some people in our world today are building houses that are opulent, filled with pride. And their house is meant to impress men. They want their life to be impressed. They want people to look at them and go, wow, look at that guy. And they're just like the Pharisees in the New Testament, who all they wanted was the praise of men. They loved to hear people talk about how great they were. They wanted to fit in with this group and that group. They wanted to be seen as the upper class, the upper echelon. Some people are building their life houses today like that, just to be seen and admired by men. Some are building houses that are substandard and uncared for, right? They fail to realize the value of their house. They fail to realize that they are made in the image of God Almighty. And they fail to realize what an incredible blessing and gift this life is and how that it has been given to them by God. And that every good thing in their life is there because there is a God that gave it. And that they are the recipients of even the overflow of God's blessings of others. is it rains on the just and the unjust. But they're not really paying attention to it. And their house is dilapidated. And it's falling down. Their life is falling apart. Because they've never took care of it. They never took any pride in it. Any pride to see that it be, that it become the house that it needed to be. And then there are some that are building houses that are functional and are built truly to live in and provide needs to that person. They're building lives that truly have a purpose in this life and truly make a difference. Both builders, I want us to think about this. Both builders in this story believe their house is sound. They both think their house is going to be able to stand up to it, right? I remember on a Saturday morning driving up the day after, or Monday morning rather, driving up after Mother's Day in Pitcher, Oklahoma, after an F4 tornado had went right through the middle of that town, just literally wiped it off the map. And I was there the next morning on the ground in the middle of the damaged zone, and literally it was a half a mile to 3/4 mile wide. So, I mean, just as far as you could look, it was just destroyed homes. And we're not talking about a few windows blown out. We're talking homes gone. And there were people that thought that their house was strong enough, right? And yet, they weren't. These builders both think that their house is strong enough, but yet one is wrong in this particular story. One is wrong about the strength of their home. There are people that think they have strong lives. I hear people talking about all kinds of strong kinds of people. Strong women, strong, strong this, strong that. There's only one kind of strong in this world. And that strength comes from Jesus Christ. Everything else is just weak. Living for yourself is weak. Showing that you're the number one person in this world, that's just weak. Living for Christ is the truest strength that there is. And so many people think that their houses are so good and so strong, and yet they are just as wrong as the one man in this story. In the parable, the difference between the builder that is building a house that will stand and the one that will be destroyed is the foundation upon which that house is built. You know, the wrong foundation can destroy the nicest and most opulent house, and the right foundation can take the most simple house and make it one that stands strong, right? The solidity of the foundation, according to Jesus, is based upon one thing. The solidity of the foundation, according to Jesus, is based upon what one does with the teachings when they hear them. That's what it's about. It's not just hearing them. Some people say, well, it's just hearing the words of Christ. No, it is what we do with them, with the words of Jesus, when we hear them. Look at the wise man in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and, equally important, acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. To listen to and then acting upon the words of Jesus is building a life upon the teachings of Jesus. It is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, that let everything that you do in word or deed be done in the name of Jesus Christ. My house, from foundation to rooftop, every brick, every board, every item in my house is about Jesus Christ and takes Jesus Christ into consideration. It is being a true disciple of Him. Truth is a solid foundation. You know why? Because it doesn't move. The truth that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost almost 2,000 years ago is still the same truth preached here this morning, isn't it? Better be. The truth that Jesus taught nearly 2,000 years ago in the Sermon on the Mount is still just as true today as it was then. Please tell me how many things in this world are like that. Truth is truth, and it doesn't change. Jesus' truth will never change. And it is that which enables us to have a life that is an abundant life, according to Jesus in John chapter 10, in verse 10, when he makes it clear that I came to, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, he said. It is a life with certainty. You know, everybody will have things happen to them. There's things that we cannot predict. There's things that we cannot know. But there is something about faith in Jesus Christ that makes all those things livable, endurable. Because we know no matter what happens to us in this life, there is an unmovable truth that God cares, that God loves, and that one day He will take me home to heaven. Those truths will never change. It is a life with certainty. It is a life of joy. It is a life of peace. It is a life of strength, of hope, and a life of love, and a life with purpose. So many people in our world today are looking for purpose. What does it mean? Why am I here? You're here to serve God. Solomon said, let's just hear the conclusion of the whole matter. At the end of everything, your job here on this earth, your whole reason for being on this earth is to fear God and to keep His commandments. That is the whole. He didn't say that's part of your duty. He said that is the whole duty of man. Such a life can endure whatever this life throws at it. But we look also at the foolish man in verse 26. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You ever built a sandcastle a little too close to the waves? Every kid's ever done that? Have to deal with the crying kid, right? Because it just can't stand up, can it? Sand's not a good, it doesn't hold together real well. I mean, you put it there and you stuff it, get it a little wet, and you put it down, it'll hold right up until something messes with it, right? Right until that first little bit of water hits it, and then it just goes, and it's gone. We were standing out on the beach a couple of weeks ago, me and my dad and Jonah, and of course, we're guys. So we got to find some way to have a competition. You know, I'm going to take on my 75-year-old dad. I think I can take him. So we're standing there barefoot on the beach, and if you stand right there where the waves hit, you know, when the waves go back out, it starts sucking the sand out from under your feet, right? It gets to hurting. It gets hard to stand because you keep washing more and more. You have less and less underneath your foot. And that's what it's about. See, it's a foundation that doesn't stay, does it? And pretty soon, you know, you're like, oh, man, that bottom of my foot's hurting. And pretty soon you're doing all you can just to stay balanced because your foundation has been washed out. That's a bad foundation. Building your life, building your house on the sand, something that will not stay in place, constantly moving. The things that the world holds to be truth are always shifting. Truth doesn't move, but the world's truths do. What is rich? What is rich? What was rich in 1940? Is that rich today? If I make $15 a month, doing good, aren't I? That'll get you your wife combo meal at Wendy's, right? That's all that'll handle now. Used to feed you for a month. Rich changes. What is rich? It changes even with the person, doesn't it? What one person might consider having plenty, another person says, that's not nearly enough. But the world believes that rich is one of the great truths, and yet there is no definition for it. And it is constantly and ever changing. That's why no one ever reaches it. Because when you get there, you're just not rich enough still, right? Depends on where you live and what one considers wealth. What is happy? All people want to be happy. But that's different from every person, isn't it? I'm not talking about peace. I'm not talking about joy that the Bible promises. I'm talking about happiness. Happiness comes and goes. And it has to do with what's going on around you. Guys, when your wife says, I want you to go in there and pick up your clothes and put them in the dish, well, you're not happy anymore. And don't lie and act like you are. Be honest. You were happy a moment ago, and she said, get your clothes, and now you're not. And so happiness constantly changes. The truth of what happiness is and what can bring happiness to a person comes and goes with every single circumstance. I tell you what, As you get older, you're just happy for a lot more simpler things, right? I'm just happy if I get up, my back isn't hurting, and my knee isn't going. You just go, wow, what a great day. You don't really need a whole lot. What is fulfillment? To be fulfilled in this life. Oh, our world is just longing for that and looking for that. But it's an ever-changing goalpost, isn't it? They get to wherever they wanted to get, and they've already seen the next thing up, right? And I can't possibly be fulfilled here because I see that other thing right there. And so the goalpost is ever moving. And so the truth is never fixed. It is always something always outside of my grasp. And I'm never happy because of it. What is life? Many in our culture today see life as nothing more than about them. And yet that's everything that a Christian's not. Agape love is, life is about you. It's about others. And yet we are pulled by that, and people think that that is the truth, and yet that is why so many fail miserably, because let me tell you what, when life is all about you, there's not a lot of happiness in it. Because you'll never satisfy yourself. Think about it. Mankind, by almost nature, is never satisfied. You ever thought about Adam and Eve? Did they have it good? I mean, you got all your food provided. It's all just growing around you. You got the tree of life. You can live forever. Everything's just great. You're not going to be sick. It is perfect. And you're in a, you have a relationship with God where you're talking to Him. Was it enough? According to Genesis chapter 3, apparently not. Children of Israel were slaves. God brought them out, gave them clothes that never wore out, dropped their food every day on the ground outside their door, and said, all you got to do is walk out there and pick it up and eat it. Was it enough? No. Because when it's all about me, I'm never going to be satisfied. That's what the world doesn't get. But see, when it's all about Jesus, there is fulfillment like you'll never know. Fulfillment in knowing what you've done for others. Fulfillment in knowing that you're pleasing the God that created you and died for you. People that do not act on the words of Christ never know real stability in their life that only comes through the truth of Jesus Christ. They only know the shifting and unstable sands of this world. There's one other thing about this parable that we have to remember, and that is the storm is coming. The storm is coming. And I guess you could look at it in two ways, and both are applicable for us today. You can certainly say that there are storms coming in this life, right? And they're going to crash against you like that storm did. Rains came down and the floods went up as we sang, right? And the winds blew. I mean, the storms are coming and they're going to crash against our lives. Those difficult times. Job knew the storm, did he not? Elihu said God's in the storm sometimes. Job knew the storms. David knew the storms of life. Why do you think when he wrote the Psalm 23, that he said, yea, though I walk through the valley, the deep, dark valley of death, or the shadow of death, the hard times. It's not talking about death, it's talking about the hard times of life. I trust you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Paul knew the storms, did he not? Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, at what he went through, the suffering that he endured for the cause of Christ. He knew the storms. And certainly we cannot say that in life Jesus did not know the storms. That there were not days that crashed against, that terrible things crashed against His world, against His life. Certainly Gethsemane was a storm of unimaginable difficulty. But yet, there was a foundation that stood, and a foundation that failed. Jesus says, great was the fall thereof of the one. Let me tell you what, when a life fails, when a life falls away from God, when a life is lost, it is an incredible loss. The fall is great. And I have seen people in this life that say, I'm a Christian, and the first bad thing that happens in their life, they just quit. Because they really weren't on the rock. and the sand washed their house right out from under them as the world crashed against them. Second way in which we could see this, and it just is true, is that there is a storm coming for every single one of us. And it is the storm of judgment, and it will crash against every single life that has ever and ever will live up on this earth. And those that are built upon the rock will stand redeemed in Jesus Christ. And those that have put their trust in the shifting sands of this world, the shifting sands of things that are not true, will only know great fall. We'll only know great loss for all eternity. We only survive the storm of judgment, with the words of Jesus Christ. Because they are the words, Jesus said, that we'll be judged by. You know, you are building your house today. On what are you building? That's only a question that you can answer. I can only answer the question for Nathan. You can only answer the question for you. Are you building your world, your house on the world's foolishness? And that's all it is, folks. All this stuff we hear about how we ought to be in opposition to Christianity, that's just foolishness. It may sound good. It may sound really neat and great and loving, but it's not if it's against God's Word. For there are far worse things than just being ridiculed in this world. There is the being ridiculed and lost for all eternity. Are you building on the world's lies? Are you building, though, or are you building on the singular and absolute and solid truth of Jesus Christ? Only by building on that foundation will your house stand. Build a house that will stand because you have built according to the design that Jesus Christ gave, that He sets forth, and that design is the only way to survive. Genesis chapter 6, Noah was given a design, was he not? And it was by that design that he was saved. And you will be too, if you build by the design that God gives. And Jesus, as we have studied here in the Sermon on the Mount, has given that design to us. You know, many are going to build on foolish things. There was a farmer one time who was working a man's land, a section of land, had for several decades, and had worked it very well, and had taken care of the land, had really made the land very productive. And it wasn't his land, but he had made it very productive for the man that he rented it from. And it was an excellent piece of property. And the owner of the land came to him one day, and he said, "My son's getting married, and I'm going to give him this land that you've been living on, so when this year's lease is up, I'll be giving that to my son. You'll need to be finding somewhere else to go." And the man was so angry. And he went out there and he got rocks and he got weeds and he just did everything he could to destroy that land. He just put, he just wrecked it. One day, the man who owned the land came back and said, "You know what? I got to thinking about it. I got another piece of land I'm going to give my son. You've been working this for so long. I'm going to give this to you. It's yours now." And the man said, "Oh, what a fool I've been." May one day we think about our house. As we build our house, may we not reach one day in judgment and our words be, "Oh, what a fool I've been. Oh, how I have wasted what has been given to me." But may we build wisely on the rock, on the words of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're not a child of God, begin building today upon the words of Jesus Christ. Build your life. It will be a life that will be filled with those things that will give you strength and peace and joy and hope in a world that searches for those things in all the wrong places. You can begin that journey today. You can set forth on that foundation by obeying the gospel of Jesus, by believing in Jesus Christ, confessing that He's the Son of God, repenting of the life that you've lived, to live His way, to follow His design for how to live life. Be buried in baptism, have your sins washed away, rise to walk a wise life, always listening to the words of Jesus, but not just listening, but also acting on them. If you're a child of God, maybe today you haven't been acting on the words of Jesus Christ and you've been foolish and you know it. you have an opportunity to change. As long as you draw the breath of life, you have an opportunity to come home, to get back onto that solid rock. It's a lot harder to put your physical house over on a good foundation once you started bad, but in the spiritual world, it's just as easy as coming to Jesus Christ, confessing your sins, and know that He's faithful and just to forgive you, and get back on the foundation of the words of Jesus Christ and act on them. We can assist you this morning in any of those things. We hope and pray that you will let us as we stand, as we sing. Saying, I thought I really had a good sermon, all those responses. But I'm just as thankful that they're such a supportive group of each other and taking care of each other. I'm thankful for that even more. Vanessa Correa comes this morning and she says, I want to ask the church for their prayers and strength and the confidence and need to face the I need to face the pressures of today. It seems that pressures come from all different angles and forms. I want to be able to handle these pressures and face them with faith. I believe God has a plan for me, and I just have to do His will and follow Him. I want to thank God for giving me a great chain of support, as is obviously seen here. God bless Vanessa for those words. And we all know that it is difficult in our world today. It's always been difficult, but it is difficult today, and to live a moral life, to live a godly life, to live a right life. So many people have such a skewed understanding of what that is in our world today. And our young people struggle with that daily. And they work hard to find that right path. And I'm always thankful when they are asking and seeking to find the path that God has set for them in His Word. All the answers for all these problems that we deal with and these difficulties that we have are in God's Word. It has all things that pertain to life and godliness, and I'm thankful that Vanessa says that's where she wants to look, and that's what she wants to, how she wants to live, and may she always do that. I'm going to ask Terry, if he would, to come up and lead a prayer on her behalf and on behalf of all of our young people.
Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for, again, this day that You've given us to come and worship You. Dear Lord, at this time we ask You to be with Vanessa. Give her the strength that she needs. Give her the confidence that she needs to proclaim Your word throughout her life. Dear Lord, help us to be with her and to give her the assurance that she needs, that your word carries everything that we need to live by. Lord, we all are under different pressures these days. Please help us all to overcome these. Please give her the strength, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Also, I failed to mention this morning earlier, and I saw this on the message board yesterday and just failed to just mention it. Lori Gill's mother passed away yesterday. I don't know if you probably haven't seen her much. There are new members here. Michael has been here, but Lori's been taking care of her mother, who had dementia, and she was under hospice care also. So let's remember the Gill family at this time also. One more thing here. The elders would like to put before the congregation the deacons' names that we would like to appoint. Those men are Brian Newberry, Steve Simpson, Chad Thompson, Derek Thompson, and Neil Turner. If you have any scriptural objection to any of these men, we would ask that you go to them and speak to them about your objection. If you can work this out, that would be good. If you cannot resolve this, then please voice your concern to the elders. If there are no objections, in 2 weeks we will be appointing these deacons. So pray about this as we go and add new deacons to our congregation here. Thank you.
Just a moment, we'll be singing our closing hymn, 627, The Glory Land Way. Again, we're glad you're with us, especially if you are visiting. And if you can, stay with us for lunch downstairs. We have a Triple E group number 2 has prepared lunch, and you are our special